got a little something going with some of the group in the balcony. They go, I got my eyes on you. They're trying to hide behind the light. I know what they do. Let's pray together. Father, as we come and break open your word, we've heard your word through song. We have talked to you collectively and individually through prayer. Lord, we praise you. We love you. We've gathered here because we love you. And you are teaching us to love one another the biblical way. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Inspect our hearts. Help us to see as you see. And for you to touch us where we need to be touched. Amen. Well, it was a normal late evening, close to bedtime event. My wife, I've already sent to bed because she's one of those early birds. I'm then free to run to that thing that the light comes on when you open the door to the refrigerator. Well, I run to the refrigerator and I munch just a little bit, and I begin to notice that I felt funny. Wasn't long before there was an intense pressure building in the center of my chest, and it began to move from side to side and then to my jaw 4 years ago on April Fool's Eve of all times. What I didn't realize was that my body was in the process of trying to tell me that there was a problem with my heart. When I awakened Rose and we rushed to the hospital, discovered I was having a Widowmaker heart attack. Rushed from there to Forsyth, where they begin to go about the process of making me better again. I'm fortunate that there was no permanent damage to my heart, and I'm able to go on. What I have not discovered was that, as the doctor told me, the way I had been living and things that were influencing my body and my heart, I couldn't see. Well, the same of that super muscle within each of us is true of our spiritual heart. You see, the spiritual heart really is the idea of all of us, your body, your mind, your soul, all of you, when God speaks of that. The Bible has some almost 800 references to the heart. Some of them aren't real good. Some of them speak of the darkness of the heart and of the evil of the heart and other things. This morning, we're going to do something that I know men love to do and women do too. We're going to the doctor. Oh, I knew that'd get you going. Well, we're not going to your physician, and it's not going to cost you anything. Amen? We're going to go to the great physician. And we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at the heart, asking Jesus, first of all, this morning, to do a diagnosis of our heart. Because you see, just like I was, 53 years old, just kind of rolling along, doing my thing, there are things that affect our spiritual heart we don't see. And we can't see the condition of our heart. In fact, none of us can see the condition of someone. You can look at somebody and say, well, you know, they've got a black heart, or they've got... In the book of Samuel, I'd ask you to turn with me there, to 1 Samuel 16. We're going to come to a realization this morning, if you haven't already, that there's only one person that really sees the heart, the true heart of an individual, of you as an individual, alone. Just one alone. 1 Samuel 16. We're going to begin at verse 1. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of reading of the Word of God. We're going to go through to verse 7. Now, before we begin reading, 1 Samuel 16 is the call of David, the anointing of David, the son of Jesse, to be the new future king of Israel.
Saul, or King Saul, has disobeyed God, and God has taken his spirit from him. And Samuel was the great preacher, the prophet of that day. And Samuel has been grieved because of the disappointment of the king, of the present of King Saul, who has passed from the scene. Now in verse 1 it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite." That means he was from Bethlehem. "For I have selected a king for among myself, among his sons." Samuel says, basically says, look, how can I go and anoint a new king when we still got a king? That's what verse 2 tells us. Because if Saul finds this out, he's probably going to have to be killed. He still has some power. But he says, here's what you do. You're to go to Bethlehem and tell them that you have come to sacrifice. Now, when we get to verse 3, it says, "You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate for you." So Samuel came to Bethlehem. Now, I want you to know that when the preacher showed up in town, when the prophet showed up in town in those days, verse 4 tells us, they were scared, because usually the prophet was coming to announce some problem they had, and so they're frightened. The elders of the city come out, and they're scared, because what's Samuel doing here? Jerusalem and Bethlehem, not that far apart, very, very close as far as cities, but Samuel shows up, and that's what verse 4 tells us. He says, "I've come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord." He says, "Consecrate yourselves," which means prepare yourselves to come to a sacrifice. And he says, also, he consecrated Jesse and invited his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, here's what we have. Samuel's getting ready to do a sacrifice. Secretly, he's going to anoint publicly the future king of Israel, of the Jews. When they entered, meaning Jesse's sons, he looked at Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. The first one to come in, of course, would have been the eldest of Jesse's sons. He comes in, he's the eldest, he probably has some height or stature to him, and yet God reveals something to Samuel that day, but also to us, because I want you to notice what he says. "But the Lord said to Samuel," in verse 7, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees." And if there was ever a biblical truth, this is one, for he says, "For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." May God bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. God looks at the heart. In the book of Jeremiah, God says again, "I, the Lord, search the heart." This morning, whether we want to or not, the Lord is here, and he's come to ask us, how's your heart? How's your heart? Not your physical heart, but how is your spiritual heart? In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew now, where we'll spend the rest of our time looking at one of the teachings of Jesus in a parable that relates to four conditions of the heart. Matthew 13. Those of you that have been in church a long time or know your Bible well will know when you get here that Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower. Jesus basically, with doing his teaching, tells a story. A parable is a word story. If we get on down to verse 3, Jesus begins teaching those around him, gathered at the sea, a large crowd at the Sea of Galilee. He says, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." Now, they knew what that was like. In those days, you had to go out and actually sow the seed. Some of you plant gardens, you know the times, and you know when, and you know what, and you know how and where. So you can identify with these. And he says, "Behold, the sower went out to sea," verse 3, verse 4, "and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. And the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. So the first, he says, fell upon rocky ground. The second fell upon very shallow ground, a little bit of watering in the, it immediately sprouts, but there's nothing there for it to grab hold of. But when the sun had risen, it says in verse 6, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. Others, he said, fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out, the weeds. Verse 8 says, and the others fell on good soil and yielded a crop some hundredfold, some 60 and some 30. And he says, he who has ears, let him hear. And they were confused. And Jesus begins to explain this parable. He teaches them this parable. And we relate this parable to four conditions of the heart. We're going to jump down to verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower as he begins to explain it. He says, when anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is whom the one whom the seed was sown beside the road. He goes on in verse 21. Verse 20. The one whom the seed was sown on the rocky place, this is the man who hears the word, receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arise, they fall away. Verse 22, the one whom it was sown among the thorns, really among the weeds, this is the man who hears the word of the Lord, but the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Verse 23 speaks of the good soul. Well, if we take and relate this to the heart, there really are four conditions your heart will be convenient. Four conditions for believers. Now, we're talking to believers. Then as a believer, there are four conditions your heart can be in. The first one, if we relate it to verse 4, would be a hardened heart. Sometimes this world can be tough. It can be mean. It will beat you up. I know as believers that we sometimes hear that if you have enough faith, everything will be wonderful and you'll be well and you'll be healed and everything will... That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, blessed are you when they persecute you, when they revile you, when they say all kind of nasty things about you. I'm reminded of being at a preaching conference one time, and Dr. Homer Lindsay, one of my heroes at First Baptist Jacksonville in Florida, said about a fellow who really was spending $1-800 money calling folks so they talked dirty to him. And he went to see his preacher. He was trying to talk about, how can I get out of this habit? And the preacher said, well, he said, I don't know how you necessarily get out of the habit. He said, but you're paying somebody to talk dirty to you. He said, why don't you just join the ministry and become a deacon? They'll do it for nothing. Amen? Well, you know, sometimes life will beat you up. And sometimes we look at God, and God is not offended by this. Please hear this. If you've heard that God's offended, but He's not. Sometimes you want to shake your fist in the face of God. Look at Aurora. I guarantee you there are parents and grandparents and people in Aurora, Colorado right now who are really questioning God. Where was God in all of this? Where He's always been. But our heart can become hardened. He spoke of seed that fell upon packed ground and it really never had the opportunity. Your heart as a believer can become hardened. Sometimes life can beat you up. You can lose a loved one. You can lose a wife, a child, and you just experience that. Sometimes the hardness of heart for believers comes from unforgiveness. I love church. I've been at it a long time, and I've had more joy in church than I could ever experience, but I've had some sadness too. And I like these people that kind of like the peacock, love to spread their feelings when they've been offended. If you're in church today and you've never been offended by somebody in church or somewhere else, I got bad news for you. Get ready. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And then we get what we call a spirit of unforgiveness. And a spirit of unforgiveness will harden your heart. And you'll begin to say, well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what that person said about me. And our heart becomes hard. Well, I want you to stop and bow your head just a moment. Bow your head. And I want you to ask Jesus, Jesus, do I have a hard heart? Is there some area of my heart that has become hard? Where I am resisting the Holy Spirit and your word? And He'll give you an answer right now. I want you to keep your head down. If you're saying right now, if you're here today and you're saying my heart's become hard, and you just need to spend the rest of this service not listening to me, though you might want to look at me so we don't think you're asleep, but just asking the Lord to soften your heart. Your heart can become hard. There are times in my own life when I felt like my heart was hard, when I was disappointed in life and even disappointed in God. Open your eyes. Verse 5 tells us of the shallow heart. This is those people that you see them, they go through, and now listen, I don't mean a conversion experience, but maybe it's in a revival or just they have one of those moments where they just catch fire momentarily for the Lord. It speaks of the seed that goes upon shouting ground and it sprouts up, and boy, they're just, for the first little bit, they're just on fire for the Lord. And that's a good thing. It really is. But something begins to happen. The evil one begins to work on them. The devil begins to pull them away. And though the word is lifted, then they're never able to take the word and apply it to their life. I know folks that like to church hop. Rose and I had some friends that way. I began to ask them which church in Union County they weren't a member of, not the ones they were a member of. The list was that long. They just go, you know, they got to hear or be in the next best exciting thing. We have folks that come to church once in a while for their religious fix. I like those that come on Christmas and Easter, maybe Thanksgiving or Mother's Day, and think, well, I've done my part. That's a very shallow way. It's a heart that is shallow. And then when this world rolls over them, they're ill prepared. When the world beats you up, your little bit of religious experience will give you a shallow heart. A shallow heart is also one of those that when the world does roll over you, you go, I knew Christianity was a joke. I knew religion wasn't for me. I'm not interested. I tried. You ever talk to somebody and say, well, I tried that? They have a shallow heart. Close your eyes a moment. And ask God right now, do I have a shallowness to my heart? Lord, is church just something I do once in a while? Do I know where my Bible is? Do I really know how to pray? Do I come to church just to be seen, or do I come to be fed and to help minister to others? And the Lord will tell you whether your heart's shallow. If it is shallow, if the devil's stolen your joy, the Lord right now can return it to you. Open your eyes. Verse 6 tells us of seed that fell upon thorns, upon weeds. I don't know about you, the one thing I did not like about gardening, and I hadn't done gardening in a long time, God bless you, Ronald, and the rest of you in the garden, was weeds. I remember as a young boy, my grandmother, my grandfather, my mother's father, ran the largest farm in North Carolina. It was some 5,000 acres under cultivation down in eastern North Carolina. He was kind of the superintendent of the farm. But my grandmother, of course, had this huge garden, and I didn't know. I mean, I was a city boy. I knew I liked food, okay? You can tell that. And I knew about a little of those things, but she sent me out to hoe. To go hoe her garden. Well, I chopped down the biggest things there, which I don't remember what they were, but I got a beating for it, I can tell you that. And then she showed me all that other stuff growing up in it, the weeds and stuff. When I ride by a garden, I see weeds in it. You don't hear me say anything about them except, God bless the person who's got to get those out. Well, sometimes our heart
becomes so, our spiritual heart, so choked out by the worries of this world. One of the things I've learned after 57 years of life and 30 years of ministry was in the last year. Worry doesn't do you any good. Now, I know we say that, but I'm serious. Worry doesn't do you any good. It does you no good. In fact, I've known it, I've preached it, I've said it, but I've discovered that worry is a sin. You say, what? Worry is a sin, because worry is saying, I don't trust God enough. And we all do it now. We all do it. I don't trust God enough to handle the situation. Now, He may not handle it the way you want Him to. But sometimes we get so involved with the world. This is true of our young people. If we're not careful when they're young to get them in Sunday school and to pour the Word into them so that when they get older, as the world begins to evolve for them, it seems to choke out the life of Christ. I have parents come to me all the time and say, well, the Bible says, raise your child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Well, that's true. You have given them the foundation, but last time I checked, when they get at least to 18, and now it's before that, they think they get to make their own decisions. You find believers who have divided loyalties. They want to live for God, but they'd rather live for the world. You find churches that way. They're more interested in their show than they are their spirit. And that's because the world is choking out. There are areas of their lives. In fact, I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now. And I'm going to ask the Lord, and this is a tough one. Is there an area of your life that you have a do not enter sign to the Lord? Jesus, you're the Lord of this, you're the Lord of this, you're the Lord. One of the best places that we find the shallow or the thorn-choked heart or the do not enter sign comes to our pocketbook when it comes to giving to the Lord's work or giving to the church. Jesus, I love you. I want your salvation. I receive your salvation. I thank you for your blessing. I'm sorry for the sorrows I have, but Lord, stay away from the pocketbook. I know what the Bible says, or maybe I don't know what the Bible says about giving, but how I spend my money and what I do with it is my business. Open your eyes. Do you have man-made thorns in your heart? If you do, He can take care of that right now. He will. You just have to ask Him. The last one we can see is in verse 7. Was that ground where the seed fell and it sprouted up and made a difference. People ask me, what is my greatest ambition in ministry? Well, it's not to preach before thousands or whatever. I actually got the opportunity to play at the Cove on the piano, and I got to stand in Dr. Graham's pulpit, so I figure I've reached the ultimate. The guy happened to step away for a few minutes. Rose jumped on the piano and I jumped behind the pulpit. And we did what we weren't supposed to do. But I did it, amen. And I didn't preach to anybody but her. That's not on my resume, I don't think, Brian. But I'll add that. Preached behind the pulpit that Billy Graham stood behind. My greatest ambition is to see lives changed for the better. Now, that doesn't mean that you go from a filthy devil to Billy Graham. It's just to be a part of being used of God to see lives changed. That's really what it's talking about. These are believers that have a healthy heart, or believers that know where their Bible is. It's not somewhere gathering dust. They've got marks in it. Maybe if you mark in yours, I didn't for a long time. I do in mine now, and making notes, and they know what it's like to pray. They want to make a difference in somebody else's life. It doesn't mean they're super Christian. You don't have them wearing on some suit that has a big S in the middle. They're just faithful, caring believers.
That's really the heart that Jesus wants for us. You see, they're not super Christian because we're all sinners saved by grace. So there are four conditions of the heart. There's the hardened heart. There's the shallow heart. There's the help me, I forgot my own notes. I'm not doing well this morning. There's the thorn-choked heart, and there's the noble heart. There's the healthy heart. Nobody knows the condition of your heart right now but the Lord. You don't even know it. You don't know it. You may think you know it. You don't know it. And when the Lord looks at your heart, here's the good news. His only intent is to make it better. When He looks at your heart and says, well, you know, this area is getting a little hard, or there's a little shallowness here, or the thorns are beginning to come up here. He's not wanting to wag His finger at you and say, see? Just like those real life, though you can have one in the city, I don't know how, I call them country gardeners, know how to offer the tender care to that garden. The Lord knows how to tenderly care for your heart. I was very fortunate that I got a very young cardiologist with my heart condition. And he came in and he told me, he said, though everybody else had told me, I was told by nurses, I was told by other people in that hospital, that you've lost 50% of the pumping rate of your heart. You will probably have congestive heart failure before you're 60 years old, and life don't look good for you. Dr. Pirelli. Ladies, take your husbands to Dr. Pirelli. One, because he's extremely good looking. Just ask my wife. She won't go to the doctor with me or anybody else, but she'll go see Bob Pirelli. Bob Pirelli came in and he says, I've looked at all the stuff. He says, we're going to get you on an exercise regimen. You're going to lose some weight. Yes, sir. You're going to get in cardiac rehab and you're going to, and he says, I really believe, I'm hoping that your heart is just stunned by what's happened. And that your heart will recover some. Well, about 6 months later, I went back. And was having some chest issues when you've had a heart attack. Those of you that know that know that anything in the chest that hurts, and I thought I was having something else again. They ran an electrocardiogram on me and did all the Doppler stuff and everything. The nurse comes in there and she goes, you told me you'd lost 50% of your pumping rate. I said, yep. She said, whoever told you that was wrong? I said, well, two surgeons and two cardiologists are wrong then. She said, your heart is back to full rate. Now, I know the Lord did that for me because He wasn't through with me yet, because He wanted me to come towards your hallways. Okay, I had to say that. Okay, I do that. God's going, I'm going to get you for that. God was able to touch my physical heart. But He was also able to touch my spiritual heart. And He can do the same for you. The Lord's wanting to do that right now. There's only one type of heart condition we didn't talk about, and that's the dead heart. You say dead heart? That's the heart that knows nothing of the Lord. You see, if you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and to come into your heart, you have a dead heart. You're not dead yet, but your spiritual heart is dead. And not only are you going to physically die, you're going to spiritually die one day. I'm going to physically die one day, but I'm alive spiritually because Jesus came in and cleaned up my heart. And I have to go to Him on a regular basis and say, Jesus has my heart. Is there an area of my heart that's becoming hard? Is there an area that's shallow? Are the worries of the world or the thorns of the world growing up, Lord, I want to make sure that, like David, the same one we read about, David messed up. David committed adultery. David committed murder. And when he finally came to the realization that his heart was dirty, he asked in Psalm 51, it's been for us, Lord, create in me a clean new heart. And you know what? God did it. God did it. And Jesus will do the same for you this morning. If you have a dead heart, He'll give you a live heart. If you've never asked Him into your life, you don't know the adventure. You're about to begin an adventure that will never end. But however your heart is, as we come in this time of invitation, I want to ask you again to bow your head right now. And just be still and be quiet. And just say, Lord, how's my heart? How's my heart? And maybe you won't deal with all the issues today. Maybe He's just beginning, like the doctor who comes in to you and says, I need to talk to you about your physical heart. The Lord may begin a process today of doing some work on your heart, but let me tell you what He wants to do more than any. He wants to heal every area of your spiritual heart that needs work. Where it's become hard, He can make it soft. Where it's been shallow, He can give it new strength and depth. Where it's had thorns grow into it and the worries of the world choke it out, He can clean out that spiritual plaque. And He can give you a new heart. Lord, we pray that You'll touch our hearts today. Lord, if there's somebody here that has a dead heart spiritually, I pray that as we come in our time of invitation, that we realize we come just as we are. We don't have to make any special preparations. We just have to say, Lord, look at my heart. Tell me about my heart. And then we let the doctor, Dr. Jesus, do the work. And He always does good work. Lord, You always do good work. Amen. As we come in our time of invitation, there are a couple of very simple things. If you're looking for a church home, this is Holloway's Baptist. We'd love to have you. Rose and I shocked Mike Esther when I told him. I said, Mike, I moved my membership. He said, what? I've never heard of an interim joining a church. I said, well, it's that one I like. They got bears on the bridge. I told him that story, and I said, they're great people. We join here because we care for you and want God to use us in a soft heart. How's your heart? As we stand and sing just as I am, that's how you come, just as you are.
Amen.
Precious blood of Jesus, which covers all of us. And it is His blood. I have human blood flowing through my veins, but I have His blood. We sing some more. If you need to come to the altar and just say, Lord, touch my heart. He'll do it. Listen. The cardiologist and the surgeon may say there's nothing I can do. Let me tell you, Dr. Jesus can do anything. The nurses told me physically, you don't have a lot of hope. God sent me a Christian doctor who said, I believe God may have something for you. And He's got something for you also.